Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. It is so good to be in the Lord's house, and so glad for everybody that's able to be here. And do keep praying for those young people in the back, and the teachers and church members that are dealing and trying to help them. Ephesians chapter 4, this evening we're going to study verses 11 through 15. We've been talking about being rooted in Christ. And being rooted in Christ means that we trust in Him and we dig down deep into His Word, and our lives are firmly planted and established in Christ. Jesus isn't just somebody that we talk about on Sunday morning. He is our life. And just like a plant is put into the ground and the roots dig down deep into the soil and they get the water and the soil and the minerals and everything they need to thrive come from those roots, that's what we've got to do. We've got to be planted in Christ, that everything that's in our life flows from Him, that He is our life. He's the source of all of our living and all of that we do. So personally, as individuals, we've got to be rooted in Christ. We talked about being rooted in His Word. And there are so many people who say that they're Christians, but they never study their Bible. So many people who say that they're Christians and they never show up to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And I want to tell you that you can't separate the Word of God from Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, the living Word of God, and this Bible is the living Word of God, and you cannot have one without the other. If you have Christ, you have to have His Word, and we've got to be rooted, planted deeply, and established in His words. That means that you've got to study His Word. That means that you've got to read it every day and study it every day. And let me say this, just as an aside, some of you struggle with the ability to read. And that's, listen, I know a lot of people have dyslexia, they have different learning disabilities that make it hard. But listen, friends, it is so easy for us to get the Word of God today. Most of you have smartphones, you can download an app for free that will read the Scriptures to you. You don't have to read it yourself, somebody will read it to you from your phone. Friends, I don't know if you realize how blessed we are with that kind of technology today. It used to be, some of you, I love this, some of you used to have it on tape. I had it on CD, and it was that big, and I don't know how many CDs there were. I had the whole Bible on CD, Alexander Scorby reading it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. And some of you had it on cassette before that. Can anybody tell me, was the Bible ever on 8-track? Anybody know? Okay. Might have missed that one. Okay, just checking. But you don't know how blessed we are that we have the Word of God and it's that available. And you say, oh, I can't read that well. That's okay. You can have it read to you. You can have it read to you. And I'm just trying to tell you that we need the Word of God each and every single day. We got to be rooted in the Word. And when we're rooted in His Word, we get rooted in His truth. And we need truth in the world today. I don't know about you, but I get tired of the lies. Some of you are watching the news and you're trying to figure out who's telling the truth. Is it the accusers? Are they telling the truth? Is it the accused? Is he telling the truth? And you're trying to sort it out. What's the truth? I'm going to tell you, I get tired of all the lies. I'm going to tell you, when I watch what's going on in Washington, D.C., I just figure they're all liars. That's easy. Because I don't want to have to take the time to figure out what's true. It's very frustrating. But I know when I open this book, it's the truth. This is true. And man, we get to a place, I think Americans are hungry for truth today. They've been fed so many lies. I think people are starving for the truth. And when we get the truth, we get wisdom. Knowledge is great. But if you don't apply knowledge, it's worthless. But when you take biblical knowledge and you apply it in your life, that's wisdom, and that's priceless. That's above price. I love it. And you can take this and apply it to your life just on a practical, regular level. Because how many of you ever make a mistake? And how many of you learn from that mistake? Or you should learn from that mistake? But you do the same thing over again, and you have to learn the same truth over again. Anybody else like that? I do things sometimes, and it messes up, it blows up in my face, things fall apart, and I go, I know better than that. Man, that was stupid. I knew better than to do that. I know better than that, right? But what is that? That's the opposite of wisdom. If we have the knowledge and we don't apply it, that's not very wise, okay? And so that's wisdom. When we take knowledge and we apply it, that's wisdom. And we've got to be rooted in His love. You can take all of the things that you're supposed to do, you're not supposed to do, and all those things will boil down to this. If you love Christ, you'll keep His commandments. And His commandments will not be grievous to you. If you're having a hard time doing what Jesus said to do, or you're having a hard time not doing what the Word of God says not to do, you might examine your love for Christ. Because when we're disobedient, it's because we don't love like we should. And if you're having a hard time doing the right things, like it's grievous to you, like it's a burden to you, you know what that means when something's grievous. Like when you tell your kids, go brush your teeth, and they're like, oh. I mean, it's amazing to me how the simplest task can make my children melt in the floor. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody else's kids do that? I don't know what that is. I don't know what causes that. Head to go back and all the air to escape them and they just melt in place. For horrible things like brush your teeth. Nobody wants to see or smell that nasty breath. Brush your teeth. And they just fall apart right there in the place. You know what that is? That's grievous to them. And you might not act exactly like that outwardly, but you act just like that on the inside sometimes. Sunday morning, your alarm goes off, and you're like, oh. Right? I hope not. Boy, I hope not. We ought to have a joy to do what Christ has called us to do. And when we love Him, all those things fall into place. We're rooted in His love. Man, I want to go to church. I want to read the Bible. I want to tell other people about Jesus because it's flowing naturally out of love for Him. It's not this oppressive, pharisaical, legalistic, rules-based system. No, it's just that I love Jesus and want to do what He said. It's just that simple. We talked last week about having rooted families. Our society is built on the foundation of the family, and it is vitally important that our families are rooted in Christ. Some of you grew up in families that were rooted in Christ, that your life was built around the Word of God and Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. Others of you were not raised in homes that were founded and built on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have an opportunity to make a change in your family. You have an opportunity to root and ground your family in the love of Christ, to build everything around Him. And if the Word of God is not a part of your family life, you need to change something. It's not just we talk about Jesus on Sunday and then we just deal with work and school and hobbies and sports and all the rest of it and TV and movies during the week. And then we'll come back and talk about Jesus a little bit on Wednesday night and we'll go back to the world the rest of the week and then we'll come back on Sunday just for another dose of Jesus. I'm going to promise you something. Your kids are not going to be rooted in Christ unless you're rooted in Christ and you're intentional about keeping your family rooted in Christ. And especially you dads need to listen to me. It is your responsibility to lead your family in that. It's your responsibility to have that influence on your grandchildren, because I promise you, if we don't get them grounded, they'll be gone. And it needs to be real. Your kids are not nearly as stupid as you think they are. They know when it's real and when it's not. They know. They can spot a fake a million miles away. So be real. It needs to be real here. It needs to be real at home. And some of you, I know, I can see it in your faces. You get grieved and you start thinking about, I wish I'd have done this and I wish I'd have done that. And I want to plead with you, forget the things that are behind and reach forth to the things that are before. I promise you, the Apostle Paul wished he could forget what he did to the churches. I promise you, he wished he could forget how he wasted the churches and wreaked havoc among the churches, but he couldn't. He said, I've got to put it behind me, because I think it haunted him. And I think the devil was always putting it in front of him to remind him of how he had done so wrong. Listen, you can't change the past. You guys with me? I mean, none of us can change the past. I promise, all of us wish we could change the past. Anybody else? You can't do it. So don't waste your time there. Focus on today, because I can live for Christ today. Some of y'all aren't praying hard enough. We can't change the past, but we can change today. Now, we need to be rooted in the family. And it is the responsibility of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas to keep our families rooted in Christ. Okay? And this may seem obvious to you, but I think it's important for us to be reminded tonight that our church needs to be rooted in Christ. I think a lot of times churches can get so caught up in doing good things that we forget why we're here. We can get so caught up in ministries and programs and activities and all of the things that the church does that we forget about the whole reason we're here. And we are here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here because He saved us. We're here because He's called us. We're here to do His kingdom work. And it's important for us to always come back to our motives, because motives matter. And it's all about Him. So if you're able, let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Our Heavenly Father, please convict our hearts tonight. We do pray for the young man who's having such a hard time tonight. We pray for his family. Pray for all of the young people here that they can hear the Word of God tonight, and that the gospel will have an impact on their lives tonight. Help all of us to have ears to hear, Lord. We would be ready to hear your word, be submissive to whatever your will is. I pray if anyone here in this building tonight is not saved, that tonight they'll repent of their sin and unbelief. They'll trust in Christ and receive the gift of everlasting life. The saved will follow you in baptism. Those in the church would follow you and serve you faithfully. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done in our lives. Thank you for the church, and help your church to be rooted and grounded in you and in your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Every sincere Christian wants to know God's will for his or her life. There are details that I can't tell anybody about God's perfect will for their life, but I know this is God's desire for every human being. Jesus wants every human being to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If Christ died for all, then we're all dead. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone who's saved to be baptized into the local church. Everybody who's saved, the Lord wants them to identify with Him. And then when we study about it biblically, you don't see what we see today. People get saved, they wait days, weeks, months, years before they get baptized. In the Bible, we just don't see that. People get baptized straightway or immediately. We see those kinds of words. Here's the thing. When you trust in Christ, you ought to want to publicly identify with Christ. And He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to be baptized. Now, let me be clear. Baptism does not save you, but it does show the world that you're saved. And God wants every person to serve Him in the church. He wants that for everybody. The Lord establishes churches that we could come together to worship Him, to live for Him, and to do His work in this world. And He's chosen to do that through the local church. The path of growth we see in verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, as we look at this passage, we got to go back and understand Paul. We know God used him on many different missionary journeys. Three different times he went out and preached the gospel. He went through Asia Minor and even into parts of Europe, planted churches throughout the Roman Empire. On his third missionary journey, he ended up in Ephesus, which is where today modern-day Turkey is. Ephesus was a really advanced city for its day. Ephesus had a library, the Celsus Library. It had a Roman Colosseum. It even had a sewage system in that town, which is really, really awesome, because even cities in England and in America in the 14, 15, 1600s, a lot of them didn't have sewage systems, and Ephesus did a long, long time ago. So it was a really advanced city, but it was a pagan city filled with all kinds of wicked pagan worship. And as Paul preached the gospel there, people turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. They were saved, the church was established, and they grew there. Now later, while he was a prisoner in Rome, Paul writes back to the church at Ephesus, and he's explaining to them that growing in their lives would have to come directly through hearing and applying the Word of God. If you're going to grow spiritually, it's going to come from the Word. Okay? And so we've got to get to the Word of God. We have to impart the Word of God. Now, God has chosen to use men to impart the Word of God to people in the church. That's how He chose to do it. That's how He established it. Now, early in the church, there were apostles and prophets. And in this list that he gives, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we have those apostles and prophets that were for the early church. Those were offices that God established in the early church for the newborn church, and those offices don't exist today. There are no apostles. I don't care what the sign on the building says, apostolic, whatever. An apostle had to be an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1:21, 22, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so an apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Savior. They also had to be taught by the Lord personally. So they had to have a call from the Lord. They had to see the Lord personally. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the apostles were a vital part of the early church. They were a foundational part of the early church. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they were valuable in the very beginning, but there are no apostles today because nobody is an eyewitness to the risen Savior today. And Paul was one, an apostle, as one born out of due season. We know how he personally saw the Lord at his conversion and was taught by the Lord on the backside of the desert. Now, prophets were also vital to the early church. When you study your Bible, a prophet can be used a couple of different ways. To prophesy really just means to take what God has shown you and proclaim it. Now, sometimes God gave them a proclamation. He gave them a revelation of something that hasn't happened yet. That was a prophesying, as in foretelling the future. And God did that in the early church. Prophesying can also just be preaching, taking the revealed word of God like this and forthtelling it, preaching the word of God. But the early church had prophets. God gave them the ability to know things that they shouldn't know. And he gave them that miraculous ability because they couldn't pick up their Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. They needed those miraculous sign gifts to prove that their message was from God. Anybody with me? But tonight, we don't need that. After the scriptures were canonized, we don't need that. Those miraculous sign gifts were done away because now we can pick up the very word of God, the whole thing completed in the scriptures, and preach the truth. So, we have 2 Peter 1:19, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. When we have the Bible, we have a more sure word of prophecy than any prophets that came before. All right? Now, he talks about evangelists, and he talks about pastors and teachers. Now, evangelists is just one who preaches the good news. There are some Baptist churches today that have an office of an evangelist, and they would see that as a traveling preacher, like one who goes around and preaches at revivals. Years ago, in the early days of where we're at now, they had evangelists, circuit-riding preachers, would go around from place to place and preach because people were scattered all over the country, and there were two small places. They didn't have a pastor, anybody to be their pastor, and so circuit-riding preachers would go around and do the work of an evangelist. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. What's that mean? Go from place to place and preach the gospel. Today, in our setting, I believe that an evangelist, the work of an evangelist, is the work of a missionary or a church planter. We send men out to go to places and preach the gospel and establish churches there. That's evangelism. That's what it is. They go and preach the word of God. And when people get saved, they baptize them and establish churches. That's evangelism today. And we don't talk about the work of an evangelist too much as missionary Baptists sometimes, I think, but I believe that that's exactly what these missionaries that we have sent out around the world are doing. When you look at Brother Danny Kennedy, who's out in Clovis, New Mexico there, he is doing the work of an evangelist. And Brother Dave Maneri in Romania, and just all the different ones that are out there on the map, you could see them and where they're at and how they're going out and preaching the gospel. The next one is pastors and teachers. Now, in our King James Bible, it has an "and" there, but if you look a little bit deeper into it, you'll figure out that that pastor and teacher is really one and the same thing. It goes together. And the pastor is to do the work of pastoring or shepherding, and he's to do the work of teaching. That's my job. The pastor is supposed to be an under-shepherd. His job is to be an overseer of the flock, and he's to feed the flock by teaching the word of God. Acts 20:28, when Paul talks to these Ephesian elders before he goes back to ultimately to Jerusalem, and then he loses his life some years later. But in Acts 20:28, he says to those elders, those pastors from Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And so those elders or pastors, their job was to oversee and to feed. It's their job. And that's the pastor's job today. And when you study your Bible, you'll find there's different terms for the office of pastor. We use the term pastor. Biblically, you could see the word elder. And sometimes in your Bible, elder means somebody who's older, but sometimes it's the office of an elder or a pastor. The Bible also uses the term bishop. And all of these are different words to describe that one office of what we would call the pastor. Now, as an elder, he's supposed to be a leader spiritually in the church. He's supposed to preside over and to be a leader in the church. And as a bishop, he's supposed to be a shepherd to lead the flock and to oversee the flock. And pastors, that under-shepherd. And so all of those ideas, those different words, give us the picture of what the pastor is supposed to do. And so God has given these offices to the church for a purpose. Amen. It's right here, Brother Joe's the part where I'm supposed to make a joke about being God's gift to the church. Right? It's right. Because he gave pastors and teachers. No, that's not funny, is it? Okay, just checking. I can't hardly do it. I can't hardly do it. Because it's the reality is that God has given these leaders in his churches from the very beginning, starting with the apostles as they established, and the prophets as it was propagated and spread, and as the churches have grown, and the evangelists and pastors and teachers, all of those things are there for a purpose. Verse 12, we need to get God's truth, and that's the pastor's job, is to preach and to teach and to feed the flock of God, and we've got to continue in the word of God. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. When we were reading this passage, did anybody else have a hard time with the word perfect there? Because I'm not perfect. And when the Bible calls me to be perfect, that's kind of hard. He says, I want you to have them for the perfecting of the saints. He goes on and says, until we come into a perfect man. Well, this word perfect means to be thoroughly furnished. It means to be complete. That's what it means. And so the pastor's job is to equip. This is an equipping ministry. My job is to feed you the word of God, to equip you to do the work of God. So there's the equipping work of the pastor to give you the word of God so that you can be equipped to do the work of God. And it's vital. So for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, look at the next part, for the work of the ministry. So there's an equipping and then there's an engaging. It's not my job to do the work of the ministry. I want you to get that for a second because some of you don't like the way that sounds. It's not the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. It's actually the pastor's job to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean I don't do the work of the ministry. Obviously, we all do it together. But my primary job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Do you know why so many churches are kind of constrained? And it's like, man, they just don't seem to be able to grow. They never seem to be able to get over the hump. It's like they get stuck about 50 to 100 people, and they just can't seem to get past that. Why is that? Well, it's because one man can only do so much. And in too many Baptist churches in the world today, the churches have the idea that we pay the pastor, it's his job to do the work. And if they understood biblically, it's really the pastor's job to help you learn how to do the work, and we all do the work together. Some of you are still stuck on me saying it's not my job to do the work of the ministry. You're like, I'm not getting past that right there. I'm going to stay right there. What? It's not your job. What do we pay you for? That's the attitude of so many churches today. But the reality is the pastor's job is to equip you so that you can be engaged in the work of the ministry. Check this out. We can accomplish so much more when we all work together than we can when one person does all the work. I'll let that sink in because I know that's deep theology. Calvary is what it is today. I promise you, not because of me, but because of so many faithful men and women in the church who have worked so hard for so long. I thank God for the pastors and deacons who have faithfully served in this church throughout the decades. I thank God. Listen, when I came here 4 years ago, all I could think, and I'm still overwhelmed by it today, Jesus said, other men have labored and ye are entered into their labors. It's what I feel like. I walked into somebody else's field and somebody said, here you go, take over. And that's what it is. I look around. There's a lot of fruit here from other men's labors. And that's the fact. And now I get to work in that same field and I get to keep working and planting and cultivating what's already here and trying to plant and grow new. Right? That's what we're doing. And here's the thing. We've got to do it together. I try really hard to be encouraging. I know some of you don't believe that. Stop laughing, Brother Ryan. I know that I'm discouraging sometimes. I know I'm kind of negative and things like that. You pray for me. I really do want to encourage you. I really do want to edify you and build you up. Because the work that he's called us to do is worthwhile. Because his love for us is overwhelming. And we love him because he first loved us. The more we love him, the more we see his love, the more we'll love him. The more we love him, the more we'll serve him. The more we serve him, the more work will get done for his glory. I really do want to be encouraging to you. But I need to say this tonight, and I need you to hear me with all the love I have in my heart for you. When we do things as a church, I want you to get this. Everything that we do, every activity, every program, everything that's on the bulletin that's going on, that's for all of us. Those things are supposed to be church ministries. And I'm amazed sometimes. I'm picking on my kids because they're not in here tonight. I try not to use them as illustrations too much. It's an easy target, you know. I don't know if any of you ever do this, but how many of you have ever looked at one of your children, you look at right at them, and you tell them to do something, and they just sit there? Right? They just sit there. And you're waiting for them to respond. And I'm like, I'm talking to you. I'm looking at you. I'm speaking to you. I use your name. I'm talking to you. And I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes my children need to be woken up, you know, like physically. Like I said, you can lay hands on your own kids. Just don't do it to other people's. I just, like, wake up. I'm talking to you. And I don't want to be mean-spirited tonight, but I want to tell you the truth. I want to tell you the truth. Sometimes when I announce things that we're doing as a church, activities or programs or things, I feel like I'm talking to my kids. Because you're sitting there, and I'm looking at you, and I'm talking to you. But it's as though I'm talking to the wall. So in case you still don't get it, if you look on the bulletin, there are activities and there are things on the calendar and there are plans that we have to do things. That's for you. I feel like I need to go around the room and just by name, everybody, you're all included. Everyone is included. Did you know that? Did you know that soul winning outreach on Thursday nights, that's for the whole church? That's not for a select group of people in the church. That's for everybody. Everybody. Did you know this outreach on Saturday at the park, Old Settlers Day? Did you know that's for the whole church? And you may say, well, Saturday's my day. Okay. Maybe you could loan one to the Lord every once in a while. Maybe you could, out of your one day, maybe you could give God 1 hour out of your day. Did you know that the nursing home services that we do once a month, every month, it's on the calendar, every third Sunday of every month? Did you know that that's actually a church ministry? That's like, it's for the whole church. Like, anybody in the church could show up down there. I don't know if you knew that, but anybody could go. See, it's not funny anymore, is it? Now it hurts. I'm just trying to tell you that these things are church ministries. It's not my ministry. It's not a handful of people's ministry. It's for all of us. And we get to do that work. And I promise you, you would be astounded at how blessed you will be in your heart when you get involved. I'm one of those people who, I got saved when I was 12, and I thought I was saved when I was 12, I got baptized, but I really wasn't saved. I got saved when I was 14, and then I got really baptized when I was 17. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I was one of those kids. Okay. My life changed when I was scripturally baptized. I didn't get saved that day, but my life changed. Do you know why? Because for the first time, I was really part of the church. And God began to allow me to work in the church from that moment forward. I was 17 years old, and God has allowed me to serve in the church since that moment forward, and it has been glorious. I'm just trying to tell you, there's nothing like it, friends. When you are part of the Lord's church and you get to serve in the Lord's church, it's a wonderful thing that you get to be involved with the kingdom work. And we all have that opportunity. You say, well, what can I do? Anything. Hey, praise God for gracious people like my brother-in-law, Steve Spires. I was 17 years old, and I was worthless. I won't tell you how worthless I was, but my grandpa had a saying, how worthless I was. It was appropriate on the farm. It's just not appropriate in 2018 vernacular. So, sorry. Some of you are from the farm, I see. Okay. I was worthless, but he put me to work and let me serve. And I was stupid and did stupid things. I want to tell you, I, I, I'm just going to tell you, I thank God I don't have a youth pastor like I was. But I got to do things. I got to serve. And whatever there was going on, I wanted to be a part of it. Because it never occurred to me not to be. He gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. There's the equipping. Then there's an engaging, equipping through the word, engaging to the word. And there's an edification for the edifying of the body. This is the sweetest part. Did you know that it's not God's plan for the pastor to build the church? Did you know that? I hear it sometimes. They'll talk about a pastor going over somewhere planting a church, or a missionary, and say, man, he's built a great church. No, he didn't. If there's a great church there, he didn't build it. You say, that's right, because God builds the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Yeah, that's right. But let me tell you how God builds great churches. And when I say great churches, I mean faithful churches, healthy churches, biblical churches. You know how that's done? Churches that build themselves are great churches. You know what edifying means? To edify means to build up. And when we get it right, I preach and teach so that you're equipped and all of us engage together in the work, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We work together, and together we build the church. You know what that means? That means that Brother Randy's down there preaching the gospel to somebody at his shop, and they get saved, and they start coming to church, and they get baptized, and they become part of this church. And the same thing's happening over here. Jeff's witnessing to one of his friends or one of his brothers, and they hear the gospel, and they get saved, and they start coming, they get baptized, and they're built up. And God does that. And as all of us go around witnessing to our family and our friends, and we're proclaiming the gospel, and we're living it out in our real, and it's real in our lives, and people see it, and it's not the same as it used to be, and they know that the gospel's really made a difference in our lives, then it has an impact, and we can bring people to Christ, and they can follow the Lord in baptism, and the church is built up. And I don't build the church. We build the church. God builds the church through all of us. And doesn't that sound sweet? And that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. He builds a church. He doesn't do it through the pastor. He does it through all of us. It's the edifying of itself. The church builds itself and the church grows. We need growth. Till we all come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We need to grow up. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. 1 Corinthians 14:20. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We need to grow, and the way we grow is by continuing in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay faithful in church. Stay in your Bible study. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Hebrews 5:12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Friends, we need to grow up in the word of God. We need to grow up. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to see the Lord's church grow. Don't you? Don't you want to see more people saved and baptized and serving, being real disciples? You know how that happens? It's another one of those profound statements. Get ready. The church will grow in proportion to how much I grow. As I grow spiritually, as I grow in my walk with the Lord, the church will grow. And that's true for each and every one of us. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Will you stand with me, please? You know, you have a Bible lesson, you have a plan, and you think you know where you're going, and then you get started, and you never know where you're going to end up, Brother Joe. I really do want to be encouraging to you. I don't want to discourage you. I want to challenge you, though. Let's not be okay with where we're at today. God's got so much more for us. He wants us to grow up. And every person here can be more Christ-like. We need to study more. We need to pray more. We need to witness more. We need to be more faithful in church. We need to be better witnesses at work and at school and wherever we go. And I'm just saying, we need to do more because He's worthy. And it's not this oppressive thing like, I got to do this, or Brother Isaac, man, he's going to be preaching in my face and I'm going to feel guilty. No. I don't want you to be motivated by guilt. Be motivated by love. Christ gave everything for us, and we can give everything back to Him. It's all for His glory. It's His church. And we want to see it grow. As each one of us individually grow spiritually, we want to see it grow as we witness other people come to Christ and are baptized and serve the Lord in the church. Tonight, I don't know what burden might be on your heart. It might be a decision that you need to make for Christ to be saved, to be baptized, whatever it is. I just pray that as the Holy Spirit of God directs your heart tonight, He'll do what He wants you to do. Let's sing.
Page 530.
Number 530.